Well, our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul's letter to the Romans is one of the key letters focusing on the theology that Paul offers, and particularly on being saved, justification by faith. Many of the key components of our Christian faith are found in Romans. First five verses of Romans 5 are one of those key passages, I think. Paul states, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." This is the word of the Lord. Well, Sue and I will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary in August. And we wanted to do something special with our family, with our two daughters and our granddaughter, Sierra. Last October, our daughter had gotten married, and she had waited until October, a teacher, for fall break to go on her honeymoon, and she decided to go on a honeymoon cruise. And she wanted her family to go. We're a close family. And she did not want to go by herself, not by herself, she had a husband with her. She wanted her family to come. So last October, we did what she called a family moon. And six of us went on a cruise to the Caribbean. We had a wonderful time. So Sue and I were thinking, what can we do to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary? We'd like to do something with the family. We just did a cruise in October. We don't want to do another cruise. And we started batting some ideas around. And finally, we decided we would take the family to Walt Disney World. So last week we went to rainy, humid Florida, and we had a wonderful time. Disney World and Universal Studios. My daughter has one of those things that tracks steps and everything, and she figures that we walked at least 6 miles every day. And one day she thinks we hit 8 miles. Now Sue had a scooter, and it rained every day, and that was fun. That was fun. We don't get rain very often. Thunderstorms and lightning, and we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. And actually, it was nice because the mornings would get sunny and hot and humid, and then the storms would come in the afternoon, and the temperature would go down 10, 15 degrees, and it was like, wow, this is nice. So anyway, we had a wonderful time. But while I was on vacation, I was working on my sermon. And at one point, my daughter asked me, "What are you going to be preaching on Sunday? You know, it's Father's Day." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "We follow the lectionary, and I decided to use the passage from Romans, so I'm going to be preaching on suffering." "Really? Suffering? That's what you picked?" And I said, "I didn't say this, but I should have said this. There's a passage that speaks to this. For fathers and mothers, suffer the little children, because we do suffer sometimes, and we watch our children grow." But I felt that this passage of scripture would be something that would speak to us, because I think all of us at some point or another have suffered, and if we haven't, we will in some ways. Now, I feel very fortunate, blessed in some ways, that I have never really experienced real suffering. I can think of a few times where, you know how in the hospital they have those pain numbers? Are you a number 2? Are you a number 3? Are you 5, 7? And 10 is the highest, right? If you're at 10, you are in extreme pain. Most people pick 7, 8, maybe. I've had a few times in my life where I have been close to that 10. Usually it's been in the dentist chair. But there's been times recovering from surgery. I had one surgery where I was in absolute agony for a good 48 hours, and I really, really suffered. But, you know, people suffer in different ways. There's physical suffering, such as I just mentioned, and I'm sure we've all had those instances where we've experienced extreme pain. There's also emotional or psychological suffering. When we lose someone we care for, the death of a loved one, the death of a marriage, divorce, many things can cause us extreme emotional pain and suffering. And I think just like there's levels of pain, you know, 1, 2, 3, up to 10, I think there's levels of suffering. And I think that some of us will suffer for a little while through various things in life. Life circumstances will cause us to suffer. But I think there's levels of suffering. And I think that most of the time we can see as we suffer that this is not going to last. We know that what I am going through right now is going to pass eventually. And so we have that light that we're looking to. Okay, we have that hope that what we're going through now is not going to be forever. But there are some times when the suffering is so intense, the agony and the distress, the anguish is like a heavy weight bearing down on us, crushing us to the point where we feel like this is not ever going to end. There is no hope. And when people get to that point where life is hopeless, when the suffering is taking everything out of them, that is extreme suffering. I don't know if anybody has gone through that. I pray that you have not gone through it. I pray that you will not go through that. And one of the things that Paul talks about is that there is a way for us to view our suffering in a positive light. If you looked at my sermon title, it says The Benefits of Suffering, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, what can be good about suffering? Well, Paul was very experienced or had a lot of experience with suffering. And we're going to look in some ways where he experienced suffering. But first I want to go to the Bible in another way. Sometimes we assume things are in the Bible that aren't. For instance, godliness is next to cleanliness. Maybe your mother said that. And she kind of intimated, that's in the Bible. That's in cleanliness. Go clean your room. Because cleanliness, wash your hands before dinner. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Something else that people assume is in the Bible that's not in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. In fact, it's the antithesis of the message of the Bible. But God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps the helpless. There's something else in the Bible that we misconstrue or misunderstand. Sometimes we hear, the Bible says, God will never place a burden upon you that is greater than you can bear. God will never give you more than you can bear. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible is talking about when it talks about that is talking about temptation. God will never tempt you beyond your ability to resist. God will never tempt you beyond your ability to resist. There's always a way to resist temptation. However, there are times when the burden is so great of suffering that it is beyond your ability to bear. It's beyond your ability to bear. God allows that to happen. Why? Well, there's different ways that people respond to that. Some people respond to that extreme suffering by becoming angry with God. There are many people who used to go to church, who no longer go to church because something happened in their life that was so devastating that they cannot forgive God for allowing it to happen. Very often it's the death of a special person, a loved one, perhaps a spouse or a child. Sometimes the death of a child is more devastating. And they've turned their back on God. They're angry, and they're not willing to deal with the suffering in any positive way. And they allow that suffering to just continually eat at them and continue to damage them. And then there are people who take their suffering as fate. It happened. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. I'm going to suffer. I guess I'm going to suffer. And I guess I'm just going to have to live with it. And perhaps you know people like that. They've just given up. They've given up. They're going to just wallow in their suffering, and they're not ever going to try to get out of it. That is destructive. But then there's a third kind of response, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I want to talk about Paul first. Paul, you may know about Paul. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about his experience, what he experienced as an apostle in his travels, preaching the gospel, being persecuted. And he writes here, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold. I have been naked. Paul knew what it was to suffer. And yet that passage continues. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul has the answer to suffering. Here's another passage from 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we have suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Paul's talking about circumstances of suffering where it was beyond his ability to bear, all right, first of all, and he was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the symptoms of death. But, and this is the big but, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's the third response that we can make to the suffering. We can be mad at God, we can accept our fate and give up, or we can respond knowing that in our weakness, at our lowest depths, God is at his strongest. How does that work? How does that work? Perhaps you've heard the prayer, God, make there be less of me so that there might be more of you. May there be less of me so that there may be more of you. Because God's strength becomes strongest when we are weakest. One of the benefits of suffering, if you can look at it as a benefit, is that we are at our weakest. And in that moment, God can be his strongest if we allow him to. I think in some ways, we are closest to God when we are at our lowest point, when we have given up ourselves, when we can no longer rely on our own strength, when we are at that weakest point, we can allow God in, and God's strength becomes ever more greater as we become ever more weaker. That seems almost to be an antithetical kind of response, but that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul also said, he talked about a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was, but in the Bible, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. We don't know whether it was the fact that his eyesight was failing or whether he had some kind of a physical ailment. But Paul says, I prayed three times that this thorn in my flesh would be removed. How many of you have prayed to God because something was hurting you and you wanted that hurt to end? How many of you have prayed to God, take away this pain, take away this thorn in my side? Paul prayed three times. And you would think of all people, God would answer Paul's prayer. Look at who Paul was. But he did not. And said, Paul received this answer from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So, you see a theme here? Paul, who suffered as much as anybody, I think, in Scripture, continually finds that the benefit of his suffering is a closeness with God and the power that comes from that relationship, a power above and beyond his own. He realizes he can't do what he wants to do on his own. Only God can do that working through him. And God can only work through him when Paul allows himself to be made weak. Let's get back to that scripture about, let me read it again for you. We rejoice in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Let's take a look at those things. Suffering produces endurance, perseverance. Being married for 50 years takes perseverance. It takes a commitment, does it not? Does it not take a commitment to see it through the good times and not my marriage, but possibly the bad times? I told Sue, I'm not going to go into our marriage. I promised her I was not going to go into our marriage, which she thinks is perfect, and I'm not going to dissuade her of that. But any kind of marriage, any kind of a thing that we value takes a commitment, and we make that commitment to God when we get married, don't we? This is a lifelong sentence, all right? We're going to suffer through this. Endurance, perseverance. Winston Churchill, during World War II, with his country under constant bombardment by the Nazis, facing eventual defeat, went on the radio and recorded this message for his people. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost shall be. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. That's commitment. That's perseverance. Through the storm, through the worst, continuing to persevere. And what happens when you persevere through difficult times? What happens when you overcome those things that appear to be impossible simply because you will not give up? You build character. You build character. And you know what? Another benefit of suffering, that character that we get built through that suffering. You know, God is more interested in building our character than making us comfortable. God is more interested in our character than our comfort. You know, when we become Christians, we are not promised an easy life. Most of us have an easy life. And sometimes that easy life allows us to kind of skate on through our lives, knowing that basically we've got everything we want. And sometimes God gets pushed into the background. We don't need God because we have everything that we want or need on our own. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous attitude to have about God. God never causes suffering. Get that straight. God never causes our suffering. But God can always use our suffering to build our character. Because what comes from character? Hope. Isn't that what the scripture says? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, perseverance, commitment, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. And isn't that really the whole point of living? To live into the hope? To live into the hope of God. Maybe suffering gives us a different perspective on hope. When God builds our character through suffering, we have come to a point where we can trust God in a way that we never could before. Our character is stronger, knowing we have already overcome the suffering, knowing then that we now have the strength to go into the future unafraid. That's what hope is, isn't it? Isn't hope going into the future unafraid, knowing that God is there every step of the way? Isn't that what we want? Rejoice in your suffering. Philippians says, rejoice. I say rejoice. Always, always rejoice, even when we don't feel like it. I want to try a little experiment here. I want you to, we're going to do this, say five times. First time, I want you to say, rejoice in the Lord. And then the second time we're going to do it, we're going to do it a little bit louder. And the third time, we're going to keep saying louder and with more feeling. And let's see what happens by the time we get to the fifth one, all right? Let's go. Rejoice in the Lord. Again. Rejoice in the Lord. Again. Rejoice in the Lord. Once more. Rejoice in the Lord. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord. How do you feel? How do you feel? Don't you feel better? Don't you feel more alive? Paul says we are to rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of suffering, because there are benefits. There are benefits in suffering. Not that suffering is easy. Not that suffering doesn't involve pain. But that suffering has a purpose. And I think that makes all the difference. If we're suffering, we can get through it if we know that that suffering in the end has meaning. It has purpose. Let's value it. Is bringing us closer to God so God can use us in more powerful ways. I just happen to think that that's an important way to look at suffering. Well, I've made you suffer through this sermon. I could go on, but I'm going to let you go. But for those of you who have suffered, I hope that you look back at that experience perhaps in a different light. For those of you who are currently suffering, I hope you now see it with new eyes, with a new perspective, with a new heart, with a new understanding of what God is able to do for you and through you. And for those of us who have never really suffered, and I count myself among those, I may be blessed, I may not be blessed. Maybe I'm not as blessed as those who have gone through the trial and anguish of suffering. One last story to tell you. There's a man who was visiting a friend who took him to an apple orchard up in New England, and they were going through the apple orchard, and he noticed that a lot of the trees were just so weighed down with apples that they had to put braces under the branches to keep the branches from breaking. And he noticed some other trees that were full of leaves but didn't have very many apples. And then he noticed an interesting thing. The trees that were bearing the most fruit seemed to be scarred on the trunks and on the major branches. So he asked the orchard owner, why are these trees all scarred up? And he said, we found out a long time ago that when a tree was not producing fruit, that if we cut it, if we gashed it, if we did, stressed it in some way, that the tree would respond and produce more fruit. And he said, the trees that are producing the most fruit are the trees that bear the greatest scars. Some of you here today bear the scars of suffering, but you are also bearing fruit for God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.